we begin a new series of messages. We just finished a series of messages on the book of Revelation, and now we begin a new series of messages centered around one of the neglected books of the Bible, the book of Lamentations. I say that this series of messages will be centered around the book of Lamentations because this series will involve messages outside the book of Lamentations. And the reason for that is this. The book of Lamentations tells a story that is towards the end of the story of the Old Testament. And if we're going to fully understand that story, we need to understand something of the beginning of the story. And so we will quickly move through a few high notes of the story of God's people in the Old Testament. And so even though this is our message series on the book of Lamentations, we begin in the book of Deuteronomy. Now the book of Deuteronomy is part of what I would call the first section of the Bible. The first section of the Bible is composed of the first five books. These first five books hang together and they tell one story. These first five books are called the Pentateuch. That is, first five books. Amen. And the first five books are foundational for the rest of the story of the Old Testament. If you want to understand what happens in the rest of the Old Testament, you need to begin by understanding what happens in the first five books of the Old Testament. And so as an overview, the first five books of the Bible tell a big story. And here it is very quickly. The book of Genesis tells the story of God creating his people through his promise to Abraham and Sarah. The book of Exodus tells the story of God freeing his people from slavery in Egypt. The book of Leviticus tells the story of God teaching his people at the foot of Mount Sinai. The book of Numbers tells the story of God leading his people 40 years through the wilderness. And the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, tells the story of God preparing his people to go into the promised land, the land that he promised to Abraham in the book of Genesis. And so it is one big complete story, and we need to understand this story because it's foundational, especially for the book of Lamentations. And so we begin this morning in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 5. Actually, all of chapter 9 is significant, but we don't have time for that this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray as we open our hearts briefly for this morning's message. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. I pray that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit. I pray that as you speak by your Spirit, that you would conform us and transform us into the image of your Son. May you receive glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen to this motivational quote. The graveyard is the richest place on earth because it is here that you will find all the hopes and dreams that were never fulfilled, the books that were never written, the songs that were never sung, the inventions that were never shared, the cures that were never discovered, all because someone was too afraid to take that first step, keep with the problem, or be determined to carry out their dream. What a powerful, powerful quote. And I think about that quote when I think about the book of Lamentations. And I think that that quote can apply to the book of Lamentations with a very few modifications. And I just want to read them to you. I think about the book of Lamentations, and this is what I think. The book of Lamentations may be the saddest book in all the Bible because it is like a graveyard. In it, you will find that God's hopes and God's dreams for his people were never completely fulfilled. And his mission for his people was never fully accomplished. The book of Lamentations may be the saddest book in all the Bible. You say, that's well and good, Pastor Mike, but aren't we looking at the book of Deuteronomy this morning? What does Lamentations have to do with the book of Deuteronomy? It has a lot. Because, see, the book of Lamentations, it may be said, is the end of the story. And Deuteronomy is the beginning of the story. See, if Lamentations is a trip to the graveyard, if Lamentations is the funeral service, then the book of Deuteronomy is like a snapshot of God's people when they were toddlers about to take their first step. And so if we're truly going to understand what happens in the graveyard, that is the book of Lamentations, then we need to understand something of what God's people were like as toddlers when they are about to face or take their first steps. See, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is really all about. You can think of God's people as toddlers, and they are taking their first steps into the purpose of God. They are taking their first steps. They are beginning to take possession of the promised land. And the promised land, we need to remember two things about it, two things that are incredibly important and will take us all the way through this series, two things incredibly important. The promised land that God is going to give them is a gift and it is a mission. So God is leading them to the promised land, and this land is a gift. So what do you mean by that, Pastor Mike? That this land is something that God gives to his people so that they can enjoy it. apart. You know, I know a number of people have grown up in churches where you think the last thing that God wants you to do is to enjoy anything. But that's not a biblical message. God wants us to enjoy, and he gave the promised land to his people so that they could enjoy it. It is a gift. But not only is it a gift, it's a mission. In other words, the gift is for enjoyment, but it comes with a purpose. There is something that God wanted his people to do with the gift that he had given them. And this is their first steps into that purpose. You say, what does that have to do with me, Pastor Mike? Well, just as the promised land is a gift and a mission, so your life is a gift and a mission. That your life has been given to you by God. What you need to understand is that the creator of the universe, who called it all into existence, that he knows you by name, he knew you before you were born, and that he has given you your life as a gift. And that is so that you may enjoy it. Yeah, believe it or not, God wants you to enjoy your life. Amen. Life is a gift, just as the promised land was. But not only is life a gift, life is a mission. Your life is a precious gift, but your life is also a precious mission. It's an important mission. You say, well, if my life is a mission, Pastor Mike, what is that mission? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, amen. I'm going to tell you the mission of your life. Here it is. Ready for it? Here it is. God's mission for your life is through your life. He wants to bring some aspect of his beauty and his goodness and his truth into this world. That's your mission. To allow the beauty of God to be poured through your life, your personality, your history, your background, your language, your culture, your all of who you are. Your mission is to let God pour his beauty through your life. To let God pour his goodness through your life. To let God pour his truth through your life. That is your mission. The promised land is a gift, and it is a mission. Your life is a gift, and it is a mission. And so, because there's a similarity between these things, as we look at what God said to his people as they were about to enter into the land, we can learn something about our lives. And that's what we want to do briefly as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. Now, somehow, time has gotten away from me. Amen. And I am in the introduction, and ideally, I should be in my conclusion right about now. But that is not the state of affairs. Amen. And so we will look incredibly briefly at this particular passage. And I pray that you'll continue to study it later. So that what's happening in Deuteronomy chapter 9? This is God's people and their first steps into God's purpose for their lives. They are going to take possession of the land. They are going to enjoy the gift. And they are going to take the first steps to accomplish the mission. And Moses, the man of God, who has been with them through the beginning of this journey, this is his end. He stands up before God's people, and he's preaching his last sermon. That's what Deuteronomy is. From Deuteronomy chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book, it is Moses' last sermon to God's people. And as he preaches to them, God is working through his words to prepare his people so that they can enter into the land, enjoy the gift, and accomplish their purpose. What does Moses say to them? Notice what he says, first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1, briefly. Look at the first three words. the first three words of our passage, he says, "Hear, O Israel." In other words, he is breaking into his message, and what he's saying is you need to pay attention. That if you are going to go into the land, if you're going to enjoy it, if you're going to accomplish the mission that God has for you, you need to pay attention. In other words, you need to live with focus. You need to live with determination. You need to live with a certain mental preparation. He says, "Hear, O Israel." This is a sermon, and so I like to paraphrase it. He's saying to them, "Wake up. Don't sleep on my message because you need to understand this. Hear, O Israel." He's saying, pay attention. And not only is he saying, pay attention, he's saying, you need to pass this along. That this is important, what I'm going to say to you. And as you take it in for yourselves, you need to pass it on to the next generation. I wish we had time to explore that, but we don't. So the first thing he says, he calls them to attention. But the second thing he does is incredibly important. He reminds them that if they're going to take possession of the land, if they're going to enjoy the gift that God has given them, if they're going to accomplish the mission that is before them, they need to remember something that is incredibly important. What is it? Look at what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1, and I will read the word of God. "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Cities great and fortified up to heaven." Notice what he begins. He says, notice, you're going to go into the land, and this land, which is a gift and a mission, I need you to understand something, that there are people who are already there. And the people who are already there are not going to be happy about you coming in. They are not going to applaud you. That this is a mission that I've given to you, and they're not happy about this mission. They are not going to help you accomplish the mission. You need to understand that I'm sending you on, and there will be challenges. Well, what kind of challenges are they, God? Are they easy challenges? Are they challenges that I can deal with, you know, with the intelligence I have and with the wealth I have and with everything that I've stored up on my own? Is it a type of challenge that if I do the best that I can, that I will beat the challenge? Is that what it is? God says, absolutely not. That I'm leading you into a land, and the people of the land are bigger than you are, and they're better than you are, and these people will beat you silly. You say, Lord, what kind of motivational speech is that? Could you imagine a football team before they go to play another team? And the coach comes out and says to the team, "Now I want you to know, the other team, they're more skilled than you are. They're better players than you are. And if you do everything that I taught you, you're still going to lose." Could you imagine that? I think they would fire that coach from the beginning. But that is essentially what God tells his people. You can't do this. You can't do this. With what you have and what you know and what you bring to the table, you can't do it. And he says, I want you to remember that. That this battle, and it is a battle, and this war, and it is a war, cannot be won by you. If you're going to go into this land, if you're going to enjoy this gift, if you're going to accomplish the mission, then you need to know the battle is the Lord's. You need to know that it is not by might and it's not by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. What you need to know is that the challenges and the obstacles are all over your head, but they are all under my feet. The battle is the Lord's. That's what he tells them. He says, I want you to remember the provision of God. Notice he says, Verse 3, know therefore today that he who goes before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. Notice, I'm giving you the land, I'm giving you a gift, I'm giving you a mission, but I'm the one that will take care of the challenges. I'm the one that will put the giants down. I'm the one who will give you victory. It is me. We need to learn that. See, God was telling them about the land, but we can learn a lot about life from what God says right here. Because life is a gift, and it's a mission, and there are challenges that we face in life, some we can handle, and then there's some that we can't. That there's something that God called us to do that is beyond our ability. And if it is going to be done, then we must rest in the promise and in the provision of God. That we can't look around at ourselves and say, how strong are we? We cannot look around at ourselves and say, how wealthy are we? We cannot look around at ourselves and say, how many are we? We must look up and say, how great is our God? You know, I was reading this and I couldn't help thinking about a song that has become one of my favorite songs. The irony is that when I first heard the song, I hated it. It's not ironic, it's funny, but it's the truth. It's Martin Luther's hymn. A mighty fortress is our God. The very first time I heard it, I was in a service that was outside of my background. Amen. Let me put it that way. Outside my background. And they start playing, and it was this loud, sonorous organ music. And I thought, what in the world is this? Is it a worship service or a funeral? If you've ever heard the organ played with a mighty fortress. But I'll tell you something, that even more than the music behind it, the words latched onto my soul. And I repeat those words to myself often because they're so saturated in biblical truth. And as I think about this passage, I think about Martin Luther, I think about a mighty fortress is our God, and I think about the one passage in the song where he's talking about living the Christian life and he's talking about fighting against the devil, and he says this: did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. That's what Moses is saying. That's what God is saying. That if we are trusting in our own strength, if we are trusting in what we bring to the table, if the only hope we have is as good as we can be, then we have no hope at all. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. But that's not the end of the song. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Unless the right man were on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Doth ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age, the same. And he will win the battle. If you don't take anything else out of this message, then you hold on to Jesus and you hold on to the fact that he, by grace through faith, is on your side and he will win the battle. That's what he's saying. That's what Moses is saying. He's preaching a powerful biblical message to the people of God as they take their first steps into God's purpose. So he reminds them of God's provision. And secondly, he reminds them of God's grace. So God's provision, the battle is the Lord's. It is God who will do it, not us in our own strength. But notice this. This is something else which is striking. And I just want to say, mark this portion of your Bible, because you will hear false teachers, and I don't use that term lightly. You will hear false teachers who will tell you that good news cannot be found in the Old Testament. You will hear false teachers who will tell you that people were saved by their own righteousness in the Old Testament. And what you will do is open up your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 9, and you will say, you're lying. Maybe you'll be nicer than that. Listen to what it says. Chapter 9, beginning with verse 4. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you. I love it. Even here, he's saying, now once I give you the victory and you start enjoying the gift, don't you go around and start getting a big head. That's what he's saying. He said, don't you go around after I have done it all, and I've done it all, and you've only trusted and walked into what I've given you. Don't you dare, after the fact, start acting like you pulled this off by your own goodness. Notice what he says. He says, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. Come on now, you can hear that in the church voice, can't you? Come on now, be honest, you can hear it. It's my righteousness and my goodness. And I know so many verses. And I've been in church for so long. And I never did this and I never did that. And I'm so holy and good. Would you shut up? Do you know how unbiblical that is? You know what that is? I was thinking about it. That's Aunt Esther theology. You know Aunt Esther? I'm going to tell you what. When I used to watch Sanford and Son, and Aunt Esther would come on, I would think I'd never want to go to church a day in my life. That woman was horrible. She would walk in with the Bible, condemning everything, frowning all the time. I don't think she ever enjoyed anything. There was nothing good. There was nothing right. And there certainly wasn't any grace. Every time she saw Fred Sanford, you heathen. If Fred Sanford had known the Bible, he would have turned back around and said to her, you heathen. If he had known the scriptures, he would have turned open to Deuteronomy chapter 9. If Fred Sanford had known the Bible, he would have said, open up your Bible. Read the book you're carrying. And then get on out of my house. That's what we need to do. We need to kick Aunt Esther out of the church. Out of the church. Kick Aunt Esther out of the church. He said, how do you do that? By kicking her out of you. Don't you dare go to some Fred Sanford talking about your righteousness. Don't you dare go to some other sinner and pretend that you've been saved by your goodness. You better go and tell the story and tell it right. Tell the truth that it's not my righteousness. It is not my goodness. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son who died for me. And he rose again. And he's Lord. If you're going to tell the story, tell it right. And don't taint it with all of this self-righteousness. It's despicable. And it is disgusting. And God finds it disgusting that God was disgusted with the attitude of Aunt Esther. Not just Fred Sanford. God was. God wasn't pleased with her. And we shouldn't tolerate her. We shouldn't tolerate her here. And God says, as you're about to take the first steps into the land, it's a gift. You didn't earn this gift. I didn't give it to you because you earned it. It's a gift I'm giving to you. Why? Because he's that kind of God. Because he's good, and he's loving, and he's merciful, and he is the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New. You remember when we were just celebrating communion, and we read in Romans chapter 5, it says that Christ died for us while we were still sinners? And so the same God who gives grace to sinners in the New Testament is the same God who gives grace to sinners in the Old Testament. That's who he is. And what Moses says is remember, hold on to that. Remember God's provision and remember God's grace. And if they were to say, Moses, what are you talking about? Why do we need grace? Then he reminds them. He says, you remember that time when I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets? Remember that time God had freed us from Egypt and I went up to receive the Ten Commandments? What were you guys doing? You were being stiff-necked and hard-headed and you were seeking after other gods. In other words, what Moses is saying is this. The only reason why you are hearing this message right now is because God is a God of grace. The only reason why you have this to hear is because God's been merciful and he's been good and he's been long-suffering and he's been patient and he's been kind, because that's who he is. You know, I love the Donnie McClurkin song, "We Fall Down, But We Get Up." We fall down, but we get up. We fall down and we get up. And I love this. This is the kicker. This is the clincher. This is what ties it all together. The saints are just the sinners who fall down and then get up. If I could change that song, I'd just change it just a little bit. I'm not a poet, so they couldn't sing it. But it would make it a little bit more theologically accurate. Is that we fall down and the grace and kindness and love and purpose of God in Jesus Christ picks us back up. That's what Moses is saying to the people here in Deuteronomy chapter 9. That's what God is saying to us. The saints are the sinners who fall down, and God's grace and goodness and truth and love picks us back up. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you've fallen down and you've been down for a very long time. But I want to preach the good news to you, that you may be down, but God's grace will pick you back up. Will you let the grace and the goodness and the love and the beauty of God pick you back up so that you can enjoy life, the gift that he's given to you, so that you can accomplish the purpose of your life? Beauty is supposed to come out of your life. Goodness is supposed to come out of your life. Truth is supposed to come out of your life. Will you let God pick you up? Will you let him reform you? Will you let him remake you? Will you let him mold you? Will you let him transform you? Will you let God work? As we go throughout this series, I think what you'll find is that Donnie McClurkin song, in all of its simplicity, is a song that will take us through our entire series. I think the entire series of the Book of Lamentations and all the messages that we will do in that series, I think they could all be summed up. We fall down, but God's grace picks us back up. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your Spirit who lives in us. And I pray that you would change us and transform us so that we would reflect your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that like the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, as we attempt to enjoy the life that you've given us, as we attempt to accomplish the purpose that you've given us and the mission that you've given us, would you help us to remember your provision? Help us, Lord, not to lean on the arm of the flesh. And help us, Lord, to receive your undeserved goodness and favor. I pray that as we receive it, that we will then pass it on. That we will be gracious to everyone that we meet. Would you do this by your Spirit, Lord? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand to our feet, everyone. That heart-wrenching word today by the pastor.